Welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Good to be with you for worship. Before we go into our worship service, I'll go through a few announcements that you can follow along on the back of your bulletin if you would like. The first is that the youth are meeting tonight at 7 o'clock at the Brownleys, which is just across the street. And Vacation Bible School is starting tomorrow night, so if you have not signed your children up or if you would like to help, please reach out to me or someone you know that is involved in Vacation Bible School, such as Laura Brown, if you would like to help. And that's, if you would like to help of any age, we would love for you to help. And please sign up if you have not. We are going to begin inviting you, members of this church, to participate in the new nursery ministry at this church. We will not be starting nursery for a little bit yet, but we are hopefully going to build up a base of adult members of this church, both men and women, who are willing to minister to and be ministered to our youngest ones in the church. And so we will be giving you more information and also doing a more in-person, on-the-phone type invitation to you all as we go forward. But if you have questions about it or if you would like to learn more, Jamie Willers is going to be our nursery ministry coordinator, and she'll be heading up a lot of the things that we are going to be doing in the future with this nursery ministry. So keep an eye out for more about this ministry moving forward. Lastly, in the back, I don't know what that room is called, but in the back there is a table, and you'll find copies of Table Talk, which is a small booklet full of articles and devotions that will lead you to worship. And in particular, this edition, the June edition, is about the confessing church, which includes articles about the confessions of the church, which tie directly into our time as we confess the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, and more. So I strongly encourage you to take a copy, to read it with your family. It will bless you and enrich you as you go through that. Those are all of our announcements. We are blessed to be able to worship this morning. God's Spirit is here, empowering us to worship. So please take a few moments to center your hearts and your minds on God. Ask Him to help you worship Him this morning.
title of Matt's sermon this morning is A Time to Celebrate. If Matt's not here next week, it's because he'll be celebrating the birth of their second child. If he is here next week, there'll still be a time to celebrate a birthday in the Miller family. But you'll have to ask Matt about that later on. We're gathered here this morning to rejoice, and our passage, as our call to worship, leads us to rejoice. And so I'd ask you to stand as I read from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 10 and 11, and we'll stay standing throughout the confession, or through the confession. Isaiah 61, beginning to read in verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Amen. If you would stay standing and turn your hymn book to hymn number 33, we'll sing a hymn that was written in the context of Psalm 136, which is Give Thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Hymn number 33. Pray with me. Lord, our Lord, we are gathered here together this morning to rejoice in what you have accomplished for us. We are unable to gain righteousness. Our self-righteous acts are as filthy rags. But because your mercy endures forever, we are not left alone. You have clothed your people with garments of salvation. The scriptures say that you have covered us with a robe of righteousness. We worship you this morning because we recognize the cost of that gift. To the degree that we understand the body and the blood of Christ that was offered to cover our many, many sins, we are here to praise and rejoice in the great salvation and forgiveness of those sins. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you for not leaving us in our sin. Thank you for providing us your word to guide us in truth. It is your word that we pray to you this morning. It is the prayer that our Savior gave us as a model for how to pray. And so we pray that prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. If you would remain standing, we're continuing the use of the Nicene Creed as our confession of faith. As Matt mentioned earlier, the Table Talk magazine has some good articles in it about confessionalism. The first Council of Nicaea took place in the year 325, with another council in Constantinople around 381. What that means is that this confession that we're reading today has been used for over 1,600 years to summarize the basic principle of the gospel and to profess a biblical doctrine of the Trinity. And so, with many saints who have gone on before you, I would ask you, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
We're getting better as a church confessing the Nicene Creed. I can hear it. That's good. Our confession, which we just read, states that the Son of God was made man and suffered and was buried. Jesus must be fully God and fully man, one person in two natures. He must be a real human man because it was man who sinned. Hebrews 2 says, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus was fully man to become our perfect high priest. And in his suffering, he actually relates to us. So let's take a moment to pray, to bring our temptations to the Lord. He's helping us. He promises to help us. Let's bring your thanksgiving to God, your sin, and faith in God's faithfulness and forgiveness. Jesus lives today to help us. That is what he is living for. Let's go to him now in a few moments of silent prayer, and then I'll lead us in a corporate prayer. Let's go before the God of the universe. Dear Lord, you came down out of heaven where there is no sin or brokenness or suffering to become sin and experience brokenness and suffering for us. You are our merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. You've made propitiation for our sins, which means you've satisfied the wrath of God for our sin in your suffering, obedience, and death. You are able to do all things, and you choose to love and help us in our trials, in our suffering and temptations. And we thank you, Lord. We worship you. We doubt your goodness many times, that you desire to help us. And we demonstrate that in our unbelief and lack of prayer. And so, Lord, we pray, help us to come to you in all things, in celebration and joy and in heartache and in sin and in temptation. Forgive us for our unbelief. Strengthen our faith. God, we give thanks this morning for a diagnosis for baby Tommy. And we pray that the weeks ahead would be better than the weeks prior, that there would be a sleep for all, for the parents and for Tommy, that there would be nutrition and eating that surpasses everything that's come before. God, we pray for Vacation Bible School tomorrow, for all of our leaders and volunteers who have put in time already, so much time, especially decorating and preparing for this week. God, would you bless their efforts with children whose hearts are open to the gospel, who are ready to hear your word and respond in faith. God, make this week of Vacation Bible School go smoothly from a technical standpoint, from every kind of way that we plan to do VBS. Would you see that everything goes according to plan? Lord, we pray for our family, as well as for Anna Catherine, for these pregnancies, for Elizabeth, that they would be healthy, that our children would be growing well in the womb, and that the deliveries would be uncomplicated and full of joy and praise to you. Lord, as RYM comes up, the week-long trip for our youth, to hear your word and to enjoy the company with one another, we pray that you would go ahead of us, that you would prepare the way, that the trip there would be safe, and that the time spent being under your word and under your word preached would transform and encourage our students as well as our chaperones. And lastly, Lord, we pray for the General Assembly this week of the denomination that this church is a part of, where the elders, pastors of this denomination gather together to discuss and vote on issues once a year, where we look to your word, we ask for wisdom and for love and for humility for everyone who attends, that this would be a time that leads to worship and glorifying you in how the communication takes place and in what's decided. God, go before us. We pray, continue to bless us in this service, that you would prepare us for the week ahead, for our relationships with our families and friends and coworkers, that we would experience the joy of your salvation and your presence with us. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please pray with me. God, you have blessed us all each differently with different things, and especially with different varying amounts of money and income, and yet it is not how much we give that you honor, but it's that we give from a heart that is changed by you through faith. So God, we give to the work of your church because you promised to use our tithes and offerings for your glory and for the salvation of lost souls. God, would you go with this, with these tithes and offerings, would you go with them to bless others and to further the message of your gospel, we pray. We thank you for this time we are able to give, and we praise you for it. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue singing, and we will sing hymn number 310, Rejoice, the Lord is King. Let's continue worshiping together. You may be seated. Please turn in the Bible to Ezra chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6. Many of us are celebrating different things right now. Some of us are celebrating the Bulldogs semifinal walk-off victory from last night. I'm celebrating my birthday in a week, which is what Stephen was referring to. And Lord willing, we're celebrating the birth of our second child as soon as possible. We're in week 6 of Ezra, and the theme of this chapter is celebration. And so Israel, up to this point, last chapter, had been waiting for a response to a letter to the king about whether they can rebuild the temple that God had taken them out of exile to build, to rebuild. And we get the response in this chapter, and it's more than they, Israel, probably could have dreamed to hear about. It's also the end of the timeline that we have been in, which is a timeline of about 20 years, which started in Ezra chapter 1. And so the next chapter is going to start at a completely different time. It's going to continue the story, but in a very different way. So chapter 6 is, in some ways, the end of a prologue. It's, in some ways, it's an introduction to what happens in the next few chapters of Ezra. We haven't even seen who Ezra is yet. He hasn't come onto the scene. And so sometimes when we watch a movie, we know who the cast is ahead of time, and we know that halfway through the movie, this character hasn't shown up yet, and so we know something big is going to happen. And that is similar to what happens in Ezra. Ezra hasn't shown up yet. But this chapter is about celebration. It's about the end of a saga for the people of God. Let's read Ezra chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in Babylonia, in the house of the archives where the documents were stored, and in Ecbatana, the citadel that is in the province of Media, a scroll was found on which this was written, a record. In the first year of Cyrus the king issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem, let the house be rebuilt, the place where sacrifices were offered, and let its foundations be retained. Its height shall be 60 cubits, and its breadth 60 cubits, with 3 layers of great stones and 1 layer of timber. Let the cost be paid from the royal treasury, and also let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that is in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, be restored and brought back to the temple that is in Jerusalem, each to its place. You shall put them in the house of God. Now, therefore, Tattenai, governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozenai, and your associates, the governors who are in the province beyond the river, keep away. Let the work on this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I make a decree regarding what you shall do for these elders of the Jews for the rebuilding of this house of God. The cost is to be paid to these men in full and without delay from the royal revenue, the tribute of the province from beyond the river, and whatever is needed, bulls, rams, or sheep for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, or oil, as the priests at Jerusalem require, let that be given to them day by day without fail, that they may offer pleasing sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Also, I make a decree that if anyone alters this edict, a beam shall be pulled out of his house, and he shall be impaled on it, and his house shall be made a dunghill. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who shall put out a hand to alter this or to destroy this house of God that is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, make a decree, let it be done with all diligence. Then, according to the words sent by Darius the king, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozenai and their associates did with all diligence what Darius the king had ordered. And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, in the 6th year of the reign of Darius the king. And the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the returned exiles, celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. They offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their divisions for the service of God at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. On the 14th day of the first month, the returned exiles kept the Passover, for the priests and the Levites had purified themselves together. All of them were clean. So they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the returned exiles, for their fellow priests, and for themselves. It was eaten by the people of Israel who had returned from exile, and also by everyone who had joined them and separated himself from the uncleanness of the peoples of the land to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them, so that he aided them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you have been with us for this series in Ezra, you might have seen how God uses trials and suffering and even opposition to produce in his people an enduring confidence that God will, in fact, finish and complete his promises that he's made to his people. As chapter 6 testifies, sometimes in this life, God actually parts the clouds and rains down blessings on his people. We learn for ourselves and the Israelites themselves that everyone who trusts in the Messiah, the Son of God, all of God's promises will come to completion one day, just like the temple in Jerusalem. All of the promises of God, the Apostle Paul says, find their yes in Jesus. Some in this life, and surely in the life to come, we grow most often, many times, to doubt God's faithfulness, but he continues to give us encouragement through his Spirit, through his Word, his prophets, through the sacraments, and through prayer. Today we celebrate with the Israelites what God has done in very similar ways. We celebrate that God saved us from the power of death and freed us from slavery to sin to now live a God-glorifying life in worship with hope and joy. I want to look at two parts to this passage, and then we'll celebrate with the Lord's table. We'll look at the temple completed and the temple dedicated. The temple completed and the temple dedicated. As I said, Israel is building the temple. And before this chapter starts, they're anticipating a reply from the king about the investigation being done by the leaders beyond the river. And in the first five passages, the scroll which Cyrus originally signed was found by King Darius documenting all that had been promised to Israel for rebuilding the temple. And up to this point, Israel had been opposed and thwarted in many different ways from within and without. God had promised that they would be able to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. He commanded them to do it, and yet they were coming up against obstacle after obstacle, threat after threat, and in fact, so much had come against them that they stopped building the temple until God's prophets encouraged them to begin again. William Cooper, who I'll talk about more in a second, called this kind of environment or time of life when things are going poorly God's frowning providence, when life is ugly and hard. But for the Israelites, the frowning providence was going to break open. The response they get, as we read, would be celebration worthy on its own, just so that they could keep building without any opposition, but they were going to be blessed with so much more. The group beyond the river that probably sought to be the downfall of Israel and the rebuilding the temple actually became this vehicle for a great blessing from God. Darius is going to supply them with everything they need. More animals for offerings, money to pay for the whole project, protection against anyone that might oppose them. Darius was blessing Israel far above and beyond their, perhaps, their wildest dreams and imaginations of what God could do. God was completing his promise in spectacular fashion. Now, William Cooper, which it's spelled like it looks like Cowper, William Cooper lived in the 1700s. He wrote poems and music and hymns. He loved Jesus. And he struggled all of his life with deep, deep, debilitating depression. William and his brother John were the only ones of seven siblings to survive past infancy. His mother died when he was six, and William attempted suicide three times before, and he came to Christ in a mental health hospital after one of these attempts when he found a Bible and began to read it. He began reading in Romans. He became a Christian in the hospital, and then he met someone named John Newton, who's very famous as well, a famous Christian who actually discipled John and walked with him and helped him continue to write and create hymns and things like that. And so William Cooper continued to struggle with severe depression his entire life. His faith in Christ did not cure his depression. He did not believe that that would be the case. And all of this makes the hymn he wrote, which is called God Moves in a Mysterious Way, that much more powerful. You'll hear this phrase a lot, God works in mysterious ways, oftentimes as a joke or as a way of downplaying what God is doing, or as just as a way of joking about something happening that's good that you didn't expect. It comes from this song. But this hymn, as Al Mohler, he wrote an article about it, he said this hymn is not a shrugging of the shoulders in resignation. It's an expression of Christ-centered confidence. This is part of the song. It says, you fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds that you now dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. One writer in response to this verse said, the world is groaning. We are groaning, but God is protecting us, forging our faith on the anvil of affliction because of his love for us and because of a passion for his own glory. The fourth stanza of this hymn is the most popular. And it goes like this, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. For behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. The peace and confidence that those with faith in Christ have is that we can't and aren't called to interpret our suffering and interpret the events of our lives. When Israel encounters trial after trial and all of the opposition that they face, when they suffered, they often were tempted to believe that God was not present, that God wasn't even their ally, perhaps even their enemy. But we read in Psalm 145, God is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. William Cooper believed this deeply and truly even during his depression, which led to the fifth verse. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. God is never late. God is never forgetful or spiteful. Israel is learning this. And for a moment in time, the clouds of God's frowning providence broke open in blessing through King Darius. William Cooper died experiencing the bitterness of life. He would go on to continue to experience the very depths of depression, never tasting the fruit of God's work, never quite understanding what exactly his suffering was amounting to, until he would face Jesus face to face. And he held on in faith to the truths of this hymn that he wrote, that God is at work even though his suffering and our suffering is often mysterious and is often left unanswered. Cooper did not deny the reality of evil and suffering, but he denied their victory in this life. He held on in faith that God would complete his promise to be with him, to be his God. Our own life experiences are no mystery to God. He is bringing to completion every word and every promise in us, every intention of his heart, even when all that we experience is darkness or opposition or suffering. And so it's no surprise to see an outpouring of celebration from Israel and joy at the completion of the temple. They finally did it, and they're going to celebrate. God made it all possible. In fact, it says, the passage says, he decreed it. Just as the kings decreed it, God decreed that the temple would be built, which leads us to the temple dedicated in verses 16 to 22. If you look at verse 16 with me, we'll read it. And the people of Israel, it says in verse 16, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the returned exiles celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. We've read that at the completion of the temple, they dedicated it to God by offering several hundreds of animals, including 12 sin offerings, which might seem like a lot. Several hundreds of animals, there's a lot of animals. But if you compare it to Solomon's dedication of the first temple, he dedicated 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So this dedication of Israel now in Ezra was microscopic compared to Solomon's dedication. And as we've learned, the Israel of Ezra has been humbled in every way. In their celebration, even their numbers of animals would be less. But none of this mattered. Their worship was rooted in their heart. God saw their hearts. It was not rooted in the possessions that they had or the wealth that they had. Their sin offering for all 12 tribes was a confession of failure and sin, and also of faith that God was faithful and would forgive their sin and continue to be faithful in their lives. And so the celebration of God's faithfulness and provision continues in worship for Israel. If you look at verse 19, I'll read a couple more verses. The returned exiles kept the Passover. So they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the returned exiles, for their fellow priests, and for themselves. It was eaten by the people of Israel who had returned from exile, and also by everyone who had joined them and separated himself from the uncleanness of the peoples of the land to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. This is an awesome verse because it shows us that God's grace and redemption has been and has always been for all people at all times. This was a celebration for anyone who entrusted their lives to God, to the God of Israel. The Passover is detailed in Exodus chapter 12. It gives the instructions for what this celebration and act of worship should look like. It's a remembrance of the atoning blood of the Lamb, which was put on the doorposts of God's people in Egypt. When God sent his angel of death over the houses, he would pass over the houses with blood on the doorposts. And so they were unharmed and saved from God's wrath. Today we celebrate what God had pointed to in the Passover with the Lord's table. The blood of the true Lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the blood of Christ which saves sinners. This table that we'll participate in soon is a table for all people who trust in Christ alone for their salvation and repent and turn from their sin. The Israelites also kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In verse 22, it says, they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them, so that he aided them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Again, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is detailed in Exodus chapter 12. This is the feast that remembers the very day that God rescued his people out of slavery in Egypt. They didn't have time to wait for their bread to rise from the yeast. They had to flee that night. And so this feast calls to mind the grace of God who saves sinners. Not because of anything they've done, not because they were ready and prepared, but because God loves them. God had turned the heart of King Cyrus at the beginning of Ezra. Ezra starts out with that great turning of the heart of Cyrus. And now he's turned the heart again of the newest king of Assyria to bless his people. The Lord was truly making his people joyful. He was doing it himself. They were celebrating and dedicating the temple because God had made them joyful. It calls to mind the verse from Ecclesiastes, go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. Today we celebrate the blessings of Christ who has poured his Spirit into our hearts richly. He has blessed us with eternal life. He has freed us from the slavery to sin and given us hope in eternal life with him. He promises to bless us today, to walk with us in our suffering, and to one day richly bless us in the life to come. God is faithful. So for everyone who trusts in his Son, all of God's promises will come to completion. All of God's promises in the Bible are yes in Christ, are completed in Christ. So when we come to Christ, we dedicate ourselves to him as a living temple. We offer the spiritual sacrifices of worship and godly living and obedience to his word. Our God, who has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's time to celebrate. Will you please pray with me? God, truly you have done an amazing thing in bringing us from death to life. We place our faith in the only Son of God, Jesus Christ, for the salvation of our souls and the restoration of our bodies, the forgiveness of our sins. God, we celebrate you and ascribe and credit all glory to you this morning. Would you please bless us as we celebrate the Lord's table, as we eat the bread and drink the juice that you have laid out for us to take. And God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would encourage us today, even those who are suffering mightily right now. Would you encourage them and give them joy, even as the clouds may not part. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the words of institution from Luke chapter 22. And Jesus said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." The Christian practice of communion, the Lord's table, was given to us on the night of the Jewish celebration and holiday, the Jewish Passover meal. It was no coincidence. The Passover ultimately was pointing to the one Lamb of God, the one sacrifice that would forgive sin, to the body that would be killed and crushed for his people in their place. God's promise of a Messiah that would forgive sin once and for all time would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Jesus promises that he won't enjoy this meal again until we ourselves enjoy it with him face to face when he comes again in glory. And so this meal is for everyone who trusts in the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of their sin, for all of life. The true Lamb of God, Savior of sinners, the one true God, and all we do is place our faith and trust in him. By faith, Jesus is here with us, celebrating this meal with us, using it to encourage our hearts and strengthen our faith in his love and mercy. His Spirit is lifting our hearts and our eyes to eagerly await the return of Christ as we partake of this table. So take this bread and this cup and receive the body and blood of your Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're a member of this church or another church and in good standing, I invite you to come and enjoy and take the bread and the juice and enjoy this table. If you haven't yet put your faith in Christ for your salvation, or you don't know what we're doing here with this table, I ask that you would pass from taking the bread and the juice until you have some time to understand what we're doing with the Lord's table. Take some time to write questions, or even take this time to read your Bible and pray. But please pass. If you trust in Christ, celebrate and enjoy this table that Jesus himself has given to you, and rest secure in your Savior. Would you please pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this table, for the bread and the juice that reminds us of your love for us, how you have forgiven us our sin, how you have satisfied the wrath of God against sin for us in our place, and how we now can live in freedom and in joy and in celebration and in holiness through your Spirit. Use this time to encourage us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, as I, ministering in his name, give this bread to you. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The elders will now pass out the bread. Once everyone has been served, we'll eat together as one body. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." The body of Christ broken for you. Let's eat together. In the same manner, Jesus took the cup, and after blessing it, as we have done in his name, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Once again, the elders will pass out the juice. Once everyone's been served, we will drink together as one body. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." The blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Let's drink together. Let's pray. God, what a joy to celebrate with your table, with the bread and the juice as signs that point us, and that we even get to taste and experience your love and your sacrifice for us. Give us hearts of faith and confidence this week. Give us times of joy and celebration as we remember how you have blessed us and how you are with us, and you are the giver of all good things. We thank you for this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In your bulletins, you'll find the next hymn that we will sing. I invite you to stand, and we will sing in response. And I don't have a bulletin, but trust you'll find it in your... Does someone want to tell me what the hymn is? 128. Let's stand and sing hymn 128. Go with God's blessing and respond in faith with your amen. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word.